This church, I say, is we are like the Israelites that left Egypt the night they left. The next morning, not one sick.
Amen.
Not one sick, not one feeble among them.
Glory.
Not one sick. There had to be, of 1.5 million people, there had to be the night before, there had to be sick people. There had to be grandmas and grandpas that said, I can't, you know, can't hardly walk across the yard anymore. But when the atonement came, which was the blood that was upon the doorpost, the next morning, everything's in that atonement, people.
Hallelujah.
The next morning, there was not one feeble of 1.5 million people. That's a pretty good ratio right there. Not one feeble, not one sick, no, no coughs, no sore throats, no rheumatoid arthritis, no pancreatitis, no any kind of arthritis. It was all gone. And that's exactly what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. You should have churches where you could literally have churches of thousands and they're not one sick person in a bunch. Not one sick person in a bunch. Well, that's the family prayer center of Immokalee. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. That's destiny right there. That's the fullness of destiny. Father, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Give somebody a great big hug. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We thank you for this opportunity to give tonight. We ask you to continue to speak to people's hearts around the world and on this planet. Father, we thank you that you cause men to favor our righteous cause. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a message towards the end, and that, Lord, that this message is not of man, but it is of God. The blind see and the lame walk, and all of that which is gathered together in one thing, that the Lord receive unto himself a great harvest in the end. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity for those that are present and those that are around the world to give in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Please, Harry, if you would. Let's all stand together. If you could prepare some, if you have something, we're going to ask you to get ready and bring it forward. I know we just had a greeting time, but if you did not give Miss Cressy a big hug, this is one of next to our last service with us. She'll be here Sunday, and she'll be ministering to us a couple songs, and we're going to look forward to that. So, even if you're not bringing something forward, stop by and say hi to her. Hallelujah. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Marty, if you can give us something and say hi to someone else one more time. And if you have something, please bring it forward. We appreciate it so much. We glorify you. We thank you for this opportunity to go into your word. Now, Father, I pray that we go into your word, receive from you, and take one more step into your grace to receive this outpouring. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I pray with all of my heart that the reality of a tremendous spiritual outpouring, a revival, is a reality to you, or becomes more and more of a reality to you. You've got a purpose, every single one of you. You've got a destiny, and it's to be vitally used in this last day. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a mechanic. It doesn't matter, you know, if you've got a blog that you're reaching the world with. You're going to be the offspring of something extremely, extremely powerful. And I know we've preached this for years, and we're going to continue to preach it because we see, The numbers really are irrelevant to me right now. It's the power. It's the absolute power that we're walking into and the revelation that is coming to us and the line on line, precept on precept that Pastor Dave used to say, there's two things going to happen. First, you're going to have a doctrine. You're going to have a revival of doctrine. In other words, that groundwork is going to be laid first. And I think we've seen that. And I think that we're seeing that come to a place where the next phase that he always said, then the next phase would be a revival of power. The demonstration would come about. And so we're seeing that couple together like never before. And so I'm so happy about it, like I've never been before. And I'm really, really encouraged. Praise the Lord. I want to just say to you that at this time, and for all those that are listening, Gary Carpenter, which is a friend of mine, and probably everybody that watches us, obviously I would think most of them would watch Gary Carpenter unless for some reason they just haven't gotten in touch with his ministry or been part of listening to him through the years. But Gary has been teaching on healing and miracles and the atonement beginning from the first of the year and going forward. Well, not every message has been exactly that, but there has been some extremely wonderful ones. And one that he did Sunday, in which he contacted me on, and I have to tell you, I have to advertise this to you. The name of the message was Scourged for Your Healing. And if you haven't heard that, please listen to that message. That's a very, very powerful message. In fact, I think Sunday night after we get done calling in the lost, when Gay leads us during that time, that we'll just go right in. It's like 55 minutes, but it's very, very powerful, and I would highly, highly recommend. It's one that you'd listen to, you know, a couple, three or four times. It's just very, 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 very powerful. Hallelujah. We are getting ready for the harvest, and this is lesson 19 in preparing for the harvest, and I'll tell you the title a little bit later, but I don't want to say the title right now to give away where some of the crucial high points of the message will be. But we're teaching to the best of our ability, you, and the Holy Spirit's teaching me, and we're all teaching each other as we're going forward and getting really ready, getting ourselves really ready. And part of that is the revelation of the simplicity of the gospel, how simple this really is, and we've made it so hard. But I think once we come to more of an absolute awareness of what we have been given and the simplicity of how that it should be given to the world, out of that comes a confidence. And that's really one of the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to place in us right now, is more of a couple of weeks ago, I just said this because I know it's kind of street language and people relate to it, or, well, we've heard it, doesn't necessarily street language. I mean, all generations have heard this for years, a chip on your shoulder. Or last week I said a swag. You know, it's a confidence. In fact, we're going to hear a testimony Sunday. Are you going to be here Sunday? We'll be hearing a testimony Sunday, and we want that testimony to go out so everybody can hear it. But there is a swag. There is a confidence that comes by knowing that God's got your back. And He really does have your back. And I think one of the things that I've enjoyed lately is we've done a few messages on that you don't have to be perfect to be used. There's really room for, in between growth and being used, God works, He just works with us. Amen. And so I'm glad, because I know I'm not perfect yet. Hallelujah. If you are, then praise God, then I hope you're really being used extremely. But there's a confidence in that. So we're prefacing a little bit, and we're going to get into this, but it's just really where we're at. It really is. It's where we're at. Our heart is growing in confidence, and it's growing in a place where it's not going to just happen in here. It's going to happen out where you live. You know, it's going to happen wherever you live and wherever you work and what's going on in your ministry. Tonight, we're going to refer back to something kind of common in the natural. And I'm going to start out by talking about it a little bit, and you'll see how it ties into something spiritual a little bit later as we read. And we got quite a bit of reading to do, especially in the Old Testament together. So just hang with me as we read through those scriptures. And some of it is very, very, very interesting, just from a historical, biblical historical background in learning Old Testament history and the events that took place. But I'm going to start out by talking about, just for a moment, lithium batteries. Lithium batteries. And I'm not going to talk too much about that, because I'm not going to show you how much I don't know, okay? I will tell you this, that Lithium batteries is part of a modernization of batteries, and there's different lithium batteries. All of us have at least one lithium battery, you know, with a smart device. They're in smart devices. They're in oceanic things. They're in pacemakers. The neat thing about lithium batteries is this. They take an incredible charge. I can't remember. You know, I'm not going to try and impress you, because I'd impress you that I don't know anything. But it's got the lithium ions. Somehow it's like the positive can be transferred over to a negative while in charge, and the negative go back to a positive. It's a progression. One thing about lithium batteries is they don't have the old school necessity of having to be totally deleted or used before that they can be totally, you know, recharged. You know, I remember when I had my old flip phone. If you've got a flip phone, praise God, you're okay. But I remember they used to tell us, you know, as soon as we got our old flip phones, they would say, run this thing all the way to the end. You know, make sure it absolutely, you know, no battery life left in it, because it's got a battery memory. And you need, so if you don't want to if you want to build a strong memory, this is an essence. It's not geek talk, because I don't know how to talk geek. But they'd say you have to run this battery totally out and then recharge it, because then you'll build a memory inside of it. Well, lithium batteries don't, you know, they don't have to. You can just, you know, basically when you put them on the charger at night, if you've got a quarter left or a half left or whatever, so they're easily rechargeable. And science uses them. Medical, like I said, medicine. You people that have pacemakers, they put them in there, and they're supposed to last for forever, or for years and years and years. And some people in here says, I pray to God, so amen. Praise God. So, but it's amazing what technology has done and how they have developed these. And so, you know, it's all part of our life. We don't think about it. You know, we all have some type of relation with a lithium battery on a daily basis. I want to talk about tonight again. I want to talk about the message of oozing. Okay. Now, we've talked about oozing a little bit before. Candy gave her testimony several weeks back, and we put it actually on Facebook, and she talked about oozing. Oozing is, how many of you don't know what the word oozing, how to use that, okay? I mean, everybody know what ooze mean? Like ooze, okay? Ooze is it's a flow. There is the word ooze is in the dictionary. It's a gentle flow, a percolate, as liquid through of the pores of a substance or through small openings to leak out, or it escapes slowly. We want to talk about oozing a little bit tonight. That's not our main subject, but that has a groundwork to do with some of the stuff we'll look at. And Candy gave an illustration by her testimony several weeks ago, it might have been a couple months ago, how that when she was praying for Delia years ago, the Lord said to her, and it's all on the website, you can listen to it because she does a lot better job, but it was like the Lord said, the life that's in your spirit, if you could believe for her that would just ooze out into her body. This was something that Delia was going through many, many years ago, and she was critical. And the Lord used that illustration, and then actually healed Candy's body as a result of it later on, when she had was the back first, or was Delia first? Where you got the Delia was? That's, I thought I was getting it chronologically right. So then later, Candy had a horrible back problem that could have possibly crippled her, and then she began to get the revelation of. And it was really scriptural based. And we'll look at the scriptural base of it in just a moment to kind of springboard into some other stuff. But the Lord said, if you can believe like you did for Delia, that your own physical body, you know, that there's the spirit that's in you could ooze out into your body, then your body could be healed. And she began to get that revelation and confess that. And sure enough, that's what happened. She received a forever miraculous healing in her body. Mark 16, let's go there. That's very familiar. But that's kind of, Mark 16 is Jesus' commission to us as the church to let things ooze. Amen? It really is. So look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 with me, and we're going to read a little bit more about the oozing message. Verse 15 says this, and Jesus said unto them, He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt or harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? They shall recover. Now, this is very important, and we need to catch this, because this is really just part of the practicality of us as an army being used in the future. The revelation, you've heard this before, but let's repeat it. Let's continue to repeat something until it gets totally, deeply, inevitably grained inside of us that it can't be beat out. It just can't be thought out. It's just there. But when Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, why should we do this? Well, one, we should do it because we want to be obedient, Jesus said. The other thing, too, is we need to catch the revelation of what happens between the pores of our hands and the healing power that comes to the individual. Now, this is Jesus telling us, pray for them, but lay hands on them. Why? What is the reason being? The reason being is this, is because really when you get down to it, you understand that healing power is supposed to ooze from us to them. Now, we did a lesson several weeks ago, and we did two or three of them. Healing doesn't come from out there. Power doesn't come from out there. Power comes from within. If we have that revelation when we get ready to pray for someone, that we're going to pray for them, that God's not coming from outer space, and that He's coming from right here. He's coming from inside my vessel. Then we understand that there's something going to ooze, which is the virtue, the healing power of God, from us. Now, the best example of this was actually when the best practical example I can remember in Scripture, and we went over this, and we're not going to turn to the Scripture, and three Gospels recorded is when the woman touched the hem of His garment, and he did not revert to his deity. He was just walking in. He was just at that moment walking in his humanity. He did not know who touched him, but he said something, virtue, that's power, has gone out of me. And as a result of that, we see this. What happened? Power oozed out of Jesus. It really did. In Acts chapter 19, go there with me. This is something that we practice around here, but it's also something that we need to remind ourselves the reason why we do what we do. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, and the Bible says this, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, so that's all we need to read there. But I remember Pastor Dave used to say, when we would get together and he would ask elders or preachers or people to come up and say, let's lay our hands on these. And when we would lay our hands on these and we would pray over them, then Pastor Dave, a lot of times he would talk about, he would grab one and do something with it or make an example of it, and he would say, that one's charged. It's charged. And so he was talking about that when it reached. So what happened? What happened here scripturally? Aprons were taken from, the Bible said there were special miracles wrought by the hands, again, Mark 16. But part of the catalyst or what some or the something, a material that God used was they took from Paul's body handkerchiefs, aprons, and they sent them out through that part of, he was actually in Ephesus, was part of Asia Minor, that's Turkey, that part of the world, and they were sending these out. And look, here's what we need to understand about these things that we pray. This is amazing to me. Now, John G. Lake, he was a man, very intelligent man, very rich man. At the when he started out, he gave away everything to become a missionary. He was in insurance, and he was very, very smart. But one of the things that you read about, as I've read about him, is that he was infatuated with miraculous science, or science as in as it regarded miracles. And we know, and we'll read again what he said, or not read his account, but we will read the scripture that he based a lot of his inoculation against sickness. But he was a man that was infatuated, or just enthralled in studying the scriptures, praying in the Holy Ghost, but just finding out really what happened to people that got prayed for. He would actually pray for people, as I said, in the hospital and diagnose what was wrong with them. Well, this is they got a kidney that's malfunctioning here, or they got this or that and the other. But he obviously believed that there was something that was emanated that come out of him. Now, it's something spiritual, okay? It's not something physical. We're not leaking, you know, something out of us. But something is coming from our spirit person, our spirit man, and it's coming through our physical pores. And even with things like this, it can get in there. You can't see it. You can't see it. It can be shipped or mailed. You know, I mean, I guess really, if it got a, I don't know. I mean, I know it's intended for certain purposes. We're going to send that to Aunt Susie up in, you know, so-and-so up north, and you put it in a package. But you know what? If we get where we can put enough miracle enzymes in here, I'm not so sure that people, the mail carrier just wouldn't, you know, carrying the package like, whoo, I don't know what's happening to me today, you know? I got a special step today. I mean, man, the old back problem's gone. I don't know what's happening. It's funny, but it's serious, because you know it's like one of those movies from the Raiders of the Lost Ark where they find in some kind of healing potion, and then it just starts affecting anybody that's got it next to them, or a curry or whatever. And these things can get charged with spiritual neurons, protons, electrons, however that works, but the life comes out and goes in here. And it'll heal people's bodies. Hallelujah. And we see evidence of that in Acts chapter 19. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8, let's clarify something real briefly here. Now, Gary did a fantastic teaching on this, and I don't know exactly what lesson that is. I think it's John G. Lake's testimony, actually, may be the lesson title. And that might be on a Sunday night. I'm not sure. You can look it up. Do your homework, because it's worth doing so. I've got Romans chapter 8, 2 here. I just need to skip over here to 8, okay? And verse 2 is what I wanted, so I was in 2. Okay, it says this in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, that was John G. Lake's go-to scripture on the question of how are you guys surviving a very serious bubonic plague? And he said, look, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is this. Sin, the atonement set us free from sin, but it also set us free from death. Death is all the cousins. I mean, sickness is a cousin to death. And so we were not only set free, and the law of sin and or the law of the spirit of life, as we've studied, and please, we do not have time to go into it tonight. I think most of us in here tonight and probably a lot of those that will be listening have already gone through all of or portions of the Born Again Trail, in which that is a series that is taught by Pastor Dave a number of years ago, and there's like dozens. I mean, there might be 100 lessons. It was a series that went on for about 3 years, and it establishes what we became and the change of what the Spirit of God did in us. And what is established in that teaching and what we've established is this: the law of the Spirit of life, really, it just equivocates. It equals the born-again nature. It's that born-again spirit inside of us. Once we receive that from the Holy Spirit, Pastor Dave used to say this, he would just, in the beginning, he would like cause people to fall off their seats almost, because he would say this. He would say, the Holy Spirit does not set you free from sin. And people would go, like, what? That's almost blasphemy. It sounds like blasphemy. And he goes, no, look, the Holy Spirit doesn't set you free from sin, because if the Holy Spirit could set you free from sin, he would have set all the Old Testament saints free from sin, because he was there with them. But what he says is that the Holy Spirit is the catalyst. That he's the person who does the work. He performs the work of the new nature inside of you. Then the new nature actually of itself, once you've been changed, you're changed. Old things are, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All the old passes away, okay? In other words, that old person on the inside instantly it's just gone. It's deatomized. It's no longer exists. Instantaneously in its place is a new person, a born-again spirit. That is the person, or that is the power that set you free from sin and of death. Why is this important? Because this is important for you to catch this part, and I hope that you can catch this part. I hope that I do, by His grace, a good enough job to convey this to you, because the burden of communication really is always on the communicator. But here's what you understand, or should understand. In this healing that takes place and what we live under, when we talk about living healthy, that is a go-to scripture. That is, now, there's a lot. It's all Isaiah 53. That's that foundation chapter that our atonement's in. And by His stripes we are healed. But when we got our born-again nature, we were set free, personally, me, you didn't get my spirit. I got the born-again spirit of Bronc Flint. But instantly, I was set free from the power of sin, and I was also set free from the power of sickness and disease. Sickness and disease. So what happens is, when sickness comes to you, when sickness comes at you or comes to you, the first place that is a defense, and what is really the healing, is that personalized law of the Spirit that lives inside of you. And that's what John G. Lake said. In other words, my spirit man has life in it, and that life has the power to drive this out. That's why I don't get sick. So I'm not divorcing that from the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, personally, what really happens to you when you walk above, oh man, I'm getting a sore throat, oh, I'm getting a fever, oh, or you don't say that, but it's coming at you. Once you begin to claim and say, I'm standing against this, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, you've already got self-sustained life inside of you. Directly, it's coming from your spirit oozing to your body. And that in and of itself will heal you. That life that's just in your born-again spirit. Now, Mark chapter 16 is the life of the Holy Spirit in you flowing out to others. That's the difference. That's the difference. Isn't that good? The one is you personally, your life and your healing. The other, Mark chapter 16 that we just read, lay hands on the sick, that's the Holy Ghost, again, oozing out of you. But that's not you, that's Him. Hallelujah. Amen. That stuff will cause you to walk in health, man. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Now let's look at some Old Testament history here, because I think and read some things here that's going to be very important for you to understand the simplicity of what we're all supposed to be walking in. I want us to look at a couple of men's lives tonight. We're going to go back into some exploitations. Exploits is, the word exploits means something that is really out of the ordinary. Just really, just, so we're going to look at a particular segment of time in which certain prophets were walking the earth that tremendous exploits were taking place in their lives. Not all prophets, if you read through the Old Testament, they were prophets, and they spoke with the power of God, and many of them were accompanied by the miraculous, but not all of them had like a miraculous, miracle-working power ministry. And in other words, their biggest thing that they did was supply information to the nation of Judah or Israel or both, okay? Some like Daniel, went into a lion's den. That's a pretty big exploit, and come out. He had three friends that went into the fire, and we saw during his ministry, they come out and they weren't burned up. Those are pretty miraculous things. But I would say this, of all of the Old Testament prophets, probably two, Elijah and Elisha, are the two most probably prolific, exploitatious, if that's a word, kind of prophets that saw, they were kind of like what you would call today in watching movies and sci-fi, they were almost like X-Men. They were almost, their exploits that they did were so fantastic and so out of the ordinary of what we are used to and what even the Old Testament prophets were working under, is that you would almost, like I said, you could almost call these guys X-Men. They were just really, they had almost a strange time in which they lived. Let's look at 1 Kings. Go there with me. It may be just a little bit before we read out of that, because this is where you first pick up on the ministry of Elijah. 1 Kings, and we'll go to chapter 17. I believe that's the first place that he's mentioned. And we're just going to read a few verses there, five or six verses, and then I'm going to ask you to look up. This is, I believe, the first place where Elijah's ministered, mentioned. Actually, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, if you really want some interesting reading, and if you want some wow, kind of wow, that's crazy stuff, I would suggest read 1 Kings 17 on, and then some into 2 Kings. But Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt at the brook Cherith, as before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So let's just stop right there. So, because we'll read past, because there's quite a bit of stuff there in 17 that I want to read in just a moment. Elijah, okay, this is important. Elijah and Elisha were contemporaries, but Elisha is the protege of Elijah. In other words, he's the understudy. He's the guy, he later is picked up in Elijah's ministry as Elijah is going forth. But when we first pick up with Elijah, the prophet, the very first thing that we see is he's got a prophecy to Ahab. Now, how many of you remember who Ahab is? Ahab and Jezebel, okay? So they're really wicked. The Bible says there was no other king that was as wicked as Ahab was. Well, Elijah's ministry was during Ahab and Jezebel. It was during that time. The first thing that we see here is he's giving him a prophecy that says there's not going to be any rain for, you know, three and a half years, okay? And as a result of it, the Lord said, you need to, you know, there's not going to be any rain. You need to go out in the wilderness, what we just read. And he said, I'm going to feed you there. Well, this is pretty miraculous. This is pretty miraculous because he goes out there, he gets beside this stream, and as a result of it, the Lord gives him water. And then twice a day, ravens bring him flesh and bread. That's pretty cool. Okay, that's pretty miraculous. But that's not the exploits of where he goes to. I mean, it really gets amazing. As I said, the ministry of these two men are covered in 1 and 2 Kings. What I want you to see this, as we read here in just a moment, I can't go into all of the different things that these men were part of and how the Lord used them. I'm just going to mention and give you some chapters and say this happened in this chapter, and you might say, aha, I remember that from Sunday school, or I remember that, I've read that myself. But what I want you to see is this, is because these men, and really study it for yourself, you may find some other prophets where some pretty incredible things took place. But in these lives of these prophets, they were so used in exploits that the Spirit of God just really was on them a lot in their life. And he was on them to do absolutely incredible, incredible things. Well, my premise is this, and I think you'll see it in a few moments, is we're going to look at the shadow a little bit, but it's also going to encourage us to the reality of where we live at today. Because as a result of the exploits that these men did, and as a result of the Spirit of God resting on them for doing incredible things, it had an effect on their bodies. It really did have a tremendous effect on their bodies. That was absolutely then used in the ministry to others. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But let me just mention a few things. First of all, what we just read, Elijah was fed by ravens. How many think that'd be pretty cool? I would really rather eat at home and have Candy fix me nice dinners. But if, you know, there was no food in the land, it'd be pretty neat if, you know, twice a day I got a ring at the doorbell and, you know, the squirrels were bringing me breakfast and, you know, whatever. Okay. In 1 Kings, now this is the same guy. I just want you to catch this because I want you to, the juices of your brain to think about who is Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, don't turn there. He's the guy that had the showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. Okay. That was pretty incredible. He, you know, the 450 prophets of Baal belonged to Jezebel. You know, that was her team. That was her squad. That was her posse. And they were bad boys. And he goes up and, you know, the whole thing was, if you read that story, it was just incredible. He says, look, let's have a showdown, okay? All of Israel, whichever God answers, let him be God. So if it's going to be Baal, if Baal can do this, then we'll all serve Baal. We'll all serve Baal. If Jehovah does it, then we're going to serve Jehovah. So he has these 450 prophets of Baal. They start. You go first, okay? So they went first, and they sacrificed all and names all these. They put them on the altar, and then the Bible says, and you know we're not going to read it all, but it's pretty amazing. They cut themselves. They cried out, you know, they were like, Elijah said, whatever God, you know, rains fire on this, then we're going to serve him, you know, if Baal can do it, we're going to, so they cried, and then Elijah starts mocking him. He just starts mocking him, and he's like, well, I don't know, where's your God, where's your God? And I heard one guy talk about, I guess, just from the words that he was saying, he was like, you know, maybe your God's on vacation. And one, I don't know if this is a translation, you can actually dig this maybe out of the Hebrew, but it's like, maybe your God's on the toilet. Maybe he's predisposed. Something, you know, your God's, I mean, he was giving it to him. He was really giving it to him. And so they cried for a number of hours. Nothing happens. And so Elijah says, look, let's dump barrels of water on this sacrifice because I'm not going to make this easy for Jehovah. I want you guys to see. A long story, he just says, Lord, okay, bam. It comes down. The fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, burns up the altar, and licks up all the water. And then Elijah, you know, he's my kind of guy. He just really took nothing, and he just says, okay, let's gather them up, grab them. I'm sure they were starting to back off and like, you know, call the cab. We get to get out of here, man. Just call. Yeah, let's back out. And Elijah said, don't let any of them escape. Don't let any of them escape. He killed, and it sounds like, I'd have to study this out. It sounds like he actually did the knifing, but I'm not sure. But 450. Now, the Old Testament's tough. Thank God we live in the New Testament. Because there'd be a lot of dead preachers. If we're talking about false doctrine. So these guys are backing up. You know, like, we're getting out of here. Is there a back door here? And he's like, party's over. Catch him, guys. And so anyway, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful stuff. Anything else noteworthy about Elijah? He actually in 1 Kings 18, after the showdown, he broke the drought on Mount Carmel. He actually went up to Mount Carmel, prayed, put his, you know, that's how serious he was. And James talks about that. He just put the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one availeth much. He put his head between his knees and just cried out to God. He sent his Gehazi, I think his name was. He sent his servant to go and look, and I think it was seven times. He asked him to go look. There hadn't even been no clouds in 3.5 years, and he comes back and he goes, at the seventh time, I think it was, he said, I see a cloud way out there, and all it is about the size of a man's hand. And then from that, Elijah says to him, he says, because Ahab was down off the mountain waiting to hear something. Was the drought going to be broke? And he says, go tell Ahab, squall, to get to the palace, because you're not going to be able to beat the rain. The rain is coming. And the Bible says that Elijah, the Spirit of God was on him so strong. This is powerful. The Spirit of God was on Elijah so strong, he girded up his loins, and he took off, and the Bible says that he outran the horses. He outran the chariot. I mean, the guy is cooking. I mean, those sandals, he burnt those sandals up. But the Spirit of God was incubating his flesh. It was on him, and it was very, very powerful. And that's amazing. In 1 Kings 19, he went out, and again he had to be supplied food by by angels, and they cooked for him, and he went in the strength of that 40 days because he's running from Jezebel. And then he had also, I think it's in 1 Kings 19. You can look it up yourself, but he had the cave encounter. I don't know if you remember the cave. He went in this cave and he's hiding there because he's trying to get away from. That's amazing to me. gotta be nice here, okay? He beats up 450 prophets of Baal, and one woman has got him on the run. One woman has got him. Now she had a serious. She had a serious problem. That woman had a serious problem. She had some spirits working with her. You talking about controlling spirits? She had some controlling spirits. 450 men, he done whooped 450 men, and one woman had him on the run. He's hiding in a little cave like this. Yeah, say it, Pastor. Oh, I didn't say it. One woman had him on the run. Well, anyway, that's when the fire came and the wind came and then the earth shook. And then a still small voice, and that's a powerful lesson. But that's just really powerful things that took place. Okay, I got to top this off here, just talking about what took place in his life. Also in 2 Kings, we went from 1 Kings. When you go into 2 Kings, he's still alive. I need to mention this. 1 Kings 19. Why don't we just read it? Yeah, 1 Kings 19. Look at this. You'll like it. This is when he calls Elisha, his protege. 1 Kings 19, let's look at verse 19. So he's just out there. He's on his way walking. And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will go with thee." And he said unto him, "Go back, for what have I done to thee?" And he turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them. And okay, so it tells what happens as a result of him just his going into ministry. But the ministry of Elisha was basically, if I had one of those prayer calls out here or things we cover, here he's just walking by, and he takes his mantle. Wow, this is pretty powerful. Yeah, okay. This is my mantle. Okay, hello, is this yours, Steve? Praise God, this is gonna be anointed tonight because it come from Steve. Hallelujah. So he takes, you know, this mantle's been part of his garment, and it's been on him, and it's been part of him. Does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you of Acts chapter 19, prayer cloths? Okay. But we're going to make some differences here because we have to understand the charge here, what's being charged and how it's being charged. But he takes this mantle and he just throws it over on him. He just throws it on him as he's walking by. And man, the guy, his whole world's turned upside down. He just turned upside down. I wish you could see this. We got some theatrics going on. And he comes running after Elijah. Elijah just keeps walking like, you know, I hadn't done anything. And he's like, "Man, I got to be with you. I got to follow you. I got to learn from you. You got to show me where your power source is. And he's like, "I didn't do anything to you." Well, he did know what he did. He dropped the mantle on him. You know, this piece of clothing has been on the Elijah the whole time. So that's very powerful. Then in 2 Kings, we're not going to read this, but here's some of those really prolific exploits. The king of Syria sends an army. He's after Elijah, and he sends a captain with 50 soldiers. And now listen, how many of you believe the word of God? But I'll tell you what, when you read this kind of stuff, you're like, wow, this is X-Men kind of deal. It's like he sent him out and he found him because the king of Syria said, you know, somebody is telling all of our intelligence secrets. You know, it's kind of like what's going on in Washington right now. I don't know what's going on. Somebody's leaking all this out. And somebody said, you know what? It's Elijah, the Tishbite. He knows what's going on in everything because the Lord keeps telling him. And he goes, well, okay, I'm going to send. So he sent 50 men. He sent 51 men. He sent a captain and 50 because captain was over 50 men. And they found him on the top of the hill. And when they found him on the top of the hill, they said, "You're going with us." They said, "Man of God, you're going with us." And he's just sitting there and he goes, you know what? If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven right now and consume you. And the Bible says that fire came down and poof, killed all 51 of them. That's a bad boy. That's bad. That's tough. Do you think the Spirit of God had to be on this man, incubating him the whole time? He sends out another captain with 50 men. This guy's really dumb, okay? Because he doesn't learn from his teachers. He comes up to him, and Elijah's still out there wherever he's at, and he says, look, the king has sent me. You're going to come with me, O man of God. And Elijah goes, you know what? If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Now, you can read this for yourself. Boom! All 51 of them just fried. He sends a third captain. Now, this guy is smart. He comes up to him, and he goes, look, please, I'm begging you, have mercy. I know you can call the fire down. I know you can fry me like a French fry. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but the Bible says he bowed to him. He said, please, you know, please come with me. You know, my king has sent me. I got to ask you to please don't do this. And the Bible says Elijah went with him. That's amazing. That's amazing. But this guy had power. This guy had, and the thing about it is, the power that we're on these prophets, this is the same power. There is, the word power is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. There is two words for power mentioned, and two words for power mentioned almost in the same verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, right in there. Jesus is talking, and he's giving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or season that the Father has placed in his own power. And that word is exousia. That word is the word authority. But he said, you will receive power. And that word is dunamis. And that is the word power. And that's just raw, pulsating Holy Ghost power. That's the power that comes out of you in Mark chapter 16 that heals the sick. That's the power that casts out devils. Okay? The exousia is the authority. And if you want to remember the simple way to remember this, exousia is just the right to do it. I got the right to do this. But after the right, then something's got to back it up. After the exousia, you got to have dunamis. You got to have both of them. You got to have the right to do it, and then you got to have the power to back you up. These guys in the Old Testament, you might as well say that they were working under this dunamis power. It's just raw, pulsating Holy Ghost power that rested on them. But as a result of it, it had an effect upon even their bodies. Okay. And you'll see this even more in just a moment. Hallelujah. How many are getting something out of this? I know I am as I'm studying with you. Hallelujah. So what's the end of this man's life? It's very powerful in 2 Kings chapter 2. He actually, even the way he exits stage is very powerful. He's got Elisha walking with him, and the Lord's already showed them that Elijah's going to leave, and this whirlwind takes place. These angels come down in a flaming chariot and pick this guy up. I mean, man, there's no prophets in the Old Testament that have any more exploits and the guy takes off, and they don't even know where, and they never find him. There's a discussion later, like, let's go look for him, and Elisha's like, you're not going to find him, he's gone. Well, he really didn't go into heaven. You know, that's another thing that Pastor Dave was so wonderful to break down for us when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said, no man has ascended except he who came down. So where did Elisha wind up? Elijah wind up? We know that from Scripture and from the Matthew chapter 17, transfiguration on the mount that Jesus had, and Moses and Elijah appear. We know that he was actually held for all those centuries in Abraham's bosom. He actually took off, but somehow he wound up down there. The Holy Spirit took him down there. But that's pretty powerful. Isn't it pretty powerful when you exit stage right on a flaming chariot? That's pretty cool. Like, you know, here we go. Pastor, where are you going? I don't know, but you
You better step back. Step back. And it might be you going. But hallelujah. We're all going to take off one day. Praise God. So I'm just trying to get you guys. So in 2 Kings chapter 2 also, you see the ministry start of Elisha when he goes back, and we'll read that in a little bit, when he goes back and he strikes the water of Jordan and the waters roll back. But as I said, Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1, 7, and 8, and that word is dunamis, and it's raw power, and it's in Strong's, it's 1411. I think most of you are familiar with that word. These men worked under raw power. They were incubated, and it had an effect on their bodies. What we understand, now this is important, okay, because before I finish up here in a little bit tonight, we have to understand, there's just really, I guess I'm going to have to save it till next week, but my God, there's some good stuff here. The born-again trail that I mentioned earlier, you understand. I'm going to tell you what you understand, and I hope that you do. If not, there's the born-again trail in front of you, some wonderful teachings, and I advertise it to anybody out there that hasn't listened to this series. But what happens as a result of listening to this series, there's a methodical teaching that teaches us what we became when we become born again. Do you know that there is still a whole segment of the church that, even with preachers, and that's why, I mean, some of our kids in here, and some of our kids in here are really a lot further along than many, many preachers, because many preachers equivocate, and they really don't yet still understand the difference between the OT, what those people were, and what we are as born-again believers. They just think that we're all saints, and we are now, because those people, they got born again once Jesus descended into Abraham's bosom. They actually had to go through the same born-again process, but they were held captive for centuries down there waiting for the fullness of Christ to come. But the born-again trail answers a whole lot of questions, and it just reiterates it. Elisha and Elijah were not born again. They had the effect upon their bodies of the power coming on them, that raw dunamis power coming upon them. But we are totally different. We are totally different in this, that the power that works in us doesn't come from out there to sit on us. It comes from within to be used by us. Hallelujah. And that's powerful. Because when you see what happened in these men's lives, it's just absolutely powerful. Let's look at chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is where I said we're going to read most of this and look at it. Because then, you know, next week I guess we'll have to go into the second part of this, using also Elisha as an example of what we're trying to get across. Now, we've read the first six verses, so I'm not going to start until I get to. I'm going to start at verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been. Now this is Elijah. We're back to the first guy. Elijah had no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her. So he called to her again and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in my hand. Now, remember, I'm going to just remind you, there's a tremendous famine in the land. I mean, everybody's starving to death. And she said, As the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall, and he gives her a promise, so she doesn't have to do this blindly. He's given her a promise. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So there's a drought. The drought has caused a famine. Everybody's in poor shape. And she went out and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake until Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was sore that there was no breath left in him. Everybody said there was no breath? That means he's dead. Okay, say that. That means he's dead. Okay, simple enough. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And this is the peculiar part, and this is the part we want you to really focus in on. Verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O God, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come upon him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber unto the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. Hallelujah. What I want you to see in the shadow is this, as we just read chapter 17. And Jesus actually spoke of this woman, the widow of Zarephath. In Luke chapter 4, he actually spoke of this woman. He said, in the day when Elijah was on the planet, this is where he had this great confrontation in the synagogue. He said, he made reference to this. He said, there were many widows starving in this time, and yet to one, this widow of Zarephath, was the prophet sent. And he really enraged the Jews then because she's a Gentile, and he's saying that, God's going to bypass you Jews and go to Gentiles, and he used that as an example. That's when they tried to take him to the cliff at Nazareth and throw him off. So what I'm saying is Jesus himself spoke of this incident. But here is where the crux, this is what we want you to understand, is that when this man, when this woman who had this small child, when he died and the breath was out of him, when he took him up into the loft and prayed for him, it was incredible what he did and how he did it. Now, he wasn't being weird. It sounds peculiar, but we find out also that this same procedure, absolute same procedure, takes place with his protege after Elijah is dead. But what he did was he stretched himself out, laid on top of the child. The child's dead. Stretched himself out over the child and just laid there and breathed upon this child. Is that what it says? He stretched himself out over this child. What do you think that he thought he was doing at that point in time? Obviously, there was some kind of illumination that the God that always was on him had somehow incubated his body, that his body was almost like a lithium battery that had a power source that was able to be allowed if he thought There's enough power in my body that if I stretch myself over this child, it's going to emanate out of me, and it's going to bring this child back to life. Did that happen? Absolutely, it happened. That's the amazing part. But here is, and because of time, and because we really got some good stuff to share even further on this next week, but here's the encouragement. If we see this in the shadow, how much more do we see it in the exactness, in the fullness? Because I can say this, we are not lithium batteries. We are not. Why? Because the source is already in us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, and that word power is dunamis, is not of us. In other words, the source is not of us, it's inside of us. The difference between us and them, if God could incubate their body, that the raw power was in them enough that it would emanate from them, how much more, but their source came from someplace else, and it was not within them because they were not born again. Our source is within us. Our source is the pulsation of power that is always alive in us, just jonesing, if you want to put it that way, just urging, just aching to say, I want to get out because I'm in here. And it doesn't have to be, our power source doesn't have to be recharged because it is the source of all power. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Our source doesn't have to go to another source to get charged because it is the source. Glory be to God. And we're going to see some more next week. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Amen. Me too. Praise God. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We ask you to continue to take us into the next level of everything that you are and everything that you desire in our life. We commit ourselves unto you by the grace of God, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you tonight.